Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this: "The heart is most deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" When I was young, grappling with the way God made me, because I grew up in a Christian home, I knew a little bit about God's sovereignty. I went through several years of, what we might call depression today. Because I thought, what in the world is the value of me? All these kinds of things, because I'm not able to see, I will not be able to do. One of the things that bothered me the most, of course, as a young teenager, was the fact that I would never drive a car. I thought to myself, what's the good of you anyway? What value do you have? Well, in this room, all of us have had those kinds of thoughts for different reasons. Some of us may have had those kinds of thoughts because of the sorts of sins that we've committed. Oh man, what good am I? Some of us may have had those kinds of thoughts because we can't seem to conquer some sin. Some of us may have had those thoughts because we think, if I were only smarter, why didn't God make me smarter? Or, why was I not born one of those privileged few to be strikingly handsome? Those things really do plague people. We went through the era in the 70s and 80s where we wrote and talked a lot about it in Christian circles. And there were a lot of things written and said that were particularly unconscionable and despicable. And in my opinion, certainly not biblical. Looking at people like that, things were said like, you have to learn to love yourself. Then you can love God and then you can love others. But the key is learning to love yourself, when the Scripture says, there's no one that ever hated himself. But each person nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. Well, that doesn't always make sense to us, because when someone kills themselves, we think, how could they be loving themselves? But in fact, in a twisted manner, that's exactly what they're doing. I thought, Craig, you're worth so little, it might just be better off if you weren't around. But of course, that was a great expression of self-love. It was something like this: Craig, you are so nifty, so cool, so intelligent, but because you can't see, people will never know it. So, better off just, get out of this mess. Well, I didn't do that. I guess you can see that. But I did do something else that was, another form of self-love. I went about proving how great I am. I know most of you still haven't recognized it. I hope I've given up a lot of that trying to prove it. But in high school, I compensated. Some of it is funny, but what's behind it is, desperately sick. So when I was 16, I bought my own car to show, hey, can't see, but I'm okay. So I got girls to drive me around. It was, kind of nice. But the motivation behind it was just the same thing: prove your somebody. Well, when you read Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, what do you think? The heart is most deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, now, I submit to you, obviously that's a true statement, but I also submit to you that is not a true statement for a believer. That is what we're going to talk about today. The reason we're going to talk about it is because I'm ready for a break from Matthew. The other reason we're going to talk about it is because I read a good book. And the third reason we're going to talk about it is because we have had an emphasis on the new covenant. And if you will, in one sense, I want to slam it home, even if we haven't done that yet. So turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, I submit to you from those three little verses right there, we can understand that a Christian is different than a non-Christian. That statements that are made in the Bible about people who are lost, sometimes we transpose them upon ourselves, but really they cannot be made with respect to us. So I had to sing two songs this morning because they carry the terminology that is interesting. Hence, I entitled the sermon, "Do You Have a Worm in Your Theology?" Beneath the cross of Jesus, one verse says this, "And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness." Is that really a scriptural concept with respect to either a believer or an unbeliever? Our own worthlessness. We have no worth, no value. I'm going to argue that's not true. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Is it true that a man should look at himself as equivalent to a creepy, crawly worm? Really, what we're good for is to dangle on the end of a hook to be bait for a fish. Is that what the Scriptures portray either about believers or unbelievers? It is true. The word worm is used. For example, in Matthew 22, "I am a worm and not a man." But I will leave it to you to think about that and consider the context. Well, so we want to talk about specifically how we as believers ought to think of ourselves, and when we talk to God, how we ought to talk to Him. When we think of our fellow believers, what should we think about them, and how does all of this relate to the new covenant? Or, put it this way, what kind of self-evaluation should we have, or what kind of self-esteem should we have? One man said this of self-esteem. Self-esteem is the evaluation an individual makes and customarily maintains with regard to himself. It expresses an attitude of approval or disapproval and indicates the extent to which the individual believes himself to be capable, significant, successful, and worthy. Well, now, all of us in this room, I think we want our kids to have a certain set sense of self-confidence. In fact, people will say that to me. I need to be more confident. But confidence can easily bridge into arrogance, can't it? But people do have a kind of way they think of themselves. Grace and I are people who probably think too much of ourselves. But it has lent itself to some good things. For example, you know, we moved into this house back in 1990, and we hired an electrician to do a lot of electrical work, a Christian brother, and he stung us like a He charged us, you know, I don't remember, $1,200, $1,300, $1,400, and he was even giving us a low price. And, you know, I kind of hung around him, talked to him, and after that we had some more electrical work to do. And I said to Grace, I can do it. And with most projects around our house, we've concluded, you know, people who get paid for doing this don't do very well. We can do just as well. Of course, there's one certain area we couldn't do just as well, and that's in making cabinets, of course. But that comes with a certain, you know, attitude somebody has about themselves. And some people have an attitude, well, I really can't do anything. I need a professional to do this. I need somebody who's experienced at this. And, well, we've just learned. Oh, we can do it. That's a certain form of self-confidence that I think most of us would prefer to instill in our kids. But unfortunately, of course, that can move its way into a sense of pride that, aren't I really good? And certainly, we would want to avoid that. Well, let's just take the two terms, worthy and unworthy, and contrast them with worthless. Two wonders, I confess. God's glorious love and my own worthlessness. Certain hymn books have changed it to unworthiness. And of course, there is a sense in which man, even fallen man, is worthwhile. I don't think we would want to go so far as to say something like, well, you know, since Christ spilt His own precious blood for us, He certainly wouldn't have done that for junk. So I know I'm better than junk. Because if God gives up His own Son, He's going to do it for people who are pretty special. We wouldn't want to say that. And yet, a lot of that has been said. On the other hand, we don't want to go so far as to say, well, you know, when it comes to human beings, they are worthless. No, if we really thought that, then we might have an abhorrent attitude towards people, and we might just treat them that way, that they're worthless. But there are a few things in the Scriptures that tell us that there is worth to a human being. And of course, part of that comes from Genesis chapter 1, where we're told God said, let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness, and let them rule over the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the cattle and everything that creeps on the earth and over all the cattle. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. But someone will quickly say, well, yeah, man was worthwhile before the fall. But what about after the fall? After all, he sinned and he lost life from God. He's spiritually dead. And yet, when you come to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, what is the argument for capital punishment? The argument is this. If any man sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for he is created in God's image. And in James chapter 3 and verse 9, we're also told, speaking of the mouth, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's image. So at the fall, man lost something, but he did not entirely lose what it means to be made in God's image. He doesn't reflect that image well at all, does he? Yet, he must reflect it in some sense. Why is it that lost people can even produce fantastic works of art? People can go look at them and say, that is spectacularly beautiful. Or compose a symphony and people say, that is absolutely marvelous to listen to. Why is that? Well, I submit to you, it's because man is made in God's image. The scriptures tell us God even numbers the hairs of our head. We read this in Matthew. And we're worth more than a bunch of sparrows. So there is some sense in which man is worth something. But he's not worthy. He's not worthless, but he is unworthy. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed not with perishable things as silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Well, now, does that imply something of the worth of man? It doesn't suggest he's worthy, does it? But after all, God did to decide to redeem mankind. And that gives man a special place, a special significance among all of God's creation. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, here's the way I want you to think of yourselves. Don't think of yourselves, you know, we can continue in sin that grace may abound. That's certainly not the case, because after all, your substitute has died and you died with him, was buried and you were buried with him, was raised and you were raised with him. So now here's how I want you to think of yourself. Dead to sin, but alive to Christ. There is the Christian self-esteem, or as someone called it, Christ esteem. because of Christ, I'm alive and I'm doing well. So this morning, what I want to do is just quickly, we don't have the time to go into depth on any one of these topics, but because of the new covenant that says that we have actually been changed. Certainly, we're not all the way there yet, are we? Because in Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my ordinances. And it's true, we don't always walk in the Lord's statutes, and it's true that we are not always careful to keep his ordinances. We do slip away into sin. Yet, God's making this huge distinction. I'm going to take away the heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to cleanse you from all of your sins and from your idols. I'm going to give you a new spirit, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. Well, when we think of how should a Christian view himself or how should a Christian think of himself, when a Christian comes to the worship meeting and stands around the table and they give praise to God, what should a Christian actually be thinking and saying to the Lord at that point in time? Well, one way we can discover that is by thinking about Paul. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 9, speaking of his apostleship, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." When we put those two passages together, we get the sense that Paul's saying he's the foremost of sinners. Did he sin more than anybody? No, I don't think so. Is he saying there is no worth to me? I don't think so. What he is saying is, of all people, I was unworthy of God's grace. Why was I unworthy? Because the very work he was doing, I was trying to squelch. But God's grace proved not to be vain, because in the end, I labored more than any of the other apostles. Not me, but God's grace in me. So Paul even says of himself, I labored more than all of the others. Yet he's not arrogant, because when you think about what Paul has to say in the Scriptures, he always attributes what he does to God's grace. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, in speaking about his ministry in the new covenant, he says, who's adequate for these things? The implication is, he's not adequate. But he goes on to say, his adequacy is found in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing value of the glory might be of God and not of men. Paul always boasts in the Lord. He will make statements, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. But at the same time, in the same breath, he's saying, well, the reason I didn't shrink back is because God has done a tremendous work in me. And at the end of his life, he will say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. But of course, we always have to put it hand in hand with, well, God, he's the one who transformed me. In other words, what we're saying is the way Paul viewed himself is as certainly once unworthy, but now transformed, once useless for God, but now useful to God by God's grace. So much so that he can even say in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, in Philippians, be imitators of me. Well, that suggests that every Christian ought to come to that point where they say, man, God has done a work in my life. I'm different. I love his word. I follow his word. I'm not perfect at it. And people should be able to look to me as a model. Now, that's what I would call a healthy evaluation of a Christian. One of the things, of course, that gets in our way, and one of the things that may cause us to loathe ourselves and reproach ourselves and to think along the lines of something like we're junk, we're worthless, is our sin. Isn't it? It's our sin. When you think about Christians, we have done some pretty horrible things, just like Paul did. And we wonder in the end, well, am I really acceptable to God? Am I really okay? And when we just take this panorama view of Scripture, and we think about sin, and we think about the guilt that we may feel, when you open the Scriptures, first it makes it worse. Because now it's not just sin against a person, but David himself declares, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And even the law itself is God's commandment, so that when we sin, we're not just in trouble with men, we are in trouble with God. And when Paul comes down to his evaluation in Romans chapter 3, what does he say? What do we say about men? There's not one who's righteous. There's not one who does good. There's not one who seeks after the Lord, but they have all become useless. Useless. But in the same context. In fact, let's turn to that context, Romans chapter 3. Paul says in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and all are falling short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then if you would, just glance down to verse 6 of chapter 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. When it comes to our sin is paid for, past, present, and future. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, down to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sin is taken care of. He's sprinkled clean water, and he has cleansed us from all of our filthiness and all of our idols. And he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. And his reckoning of us is the reckoning of the righteousness of Christ. How does God think of us? Ah, that's my son. Righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ. Those are tremendous thoughts. And how does David think of himself? Even after that terrible, terrible transgression, whereby he had Uriah put to death because of his sin with Bathsheba, and he did it straight out in the face of God, who told him not to multiply wives to himself, what does he say? Blessed, acceptable, happy is the man whose transgressions the Lord does not reckon. The New Covenant says, I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to take away the heart of stone. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within them. And when we come to the New Testament, then we have this distinction in the New Testament between the old man and the new man. And there are different views on how to look at this. Some people think that we are a new creation in Christ, and we have two natures, a new nature and an old nature. Some people think, no, we have one nature. I happen to be in the latter category. I happen to be in the latter category because of the new covenant. I'm going to take away the heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new heart in you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul is suggesting the old man is dead. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside, Colossians 3, verse 9, I'm sorry. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Let me just mention, laid aside is a definitive past tense action. And you put on the new self, a definitive recent action, who is being renewed by a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who delivered himself, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The old man is dead. A new man has come. The new man is not perfect, but is currently being renewed according to the image of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to end up with so many books up here, I won't be able to find the right one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18, if you will. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Something new has happened. Look over at chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And just look back up to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What is Paul saying? Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians is new covenant through and through. And he's saying, we've been transformed. We're something new now. It's not because we were worthy. We were certainly unworthy. It's by God's grace and through His love. And He has given us a new heart. And now He's in the process of moving us forward in perfection. We're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect until we arrive in glory, but we are being transformed day by day, being moved towards that image. What image? Why, the image of Christ. God said, let us make man in our own image. And man was made in the image of God. And man fell and spoiled that image. But he created a second man, a second Adam. He created him in his image. And that second Adam did not fall, was not spoiled. And we are being transformed to be like him. God has made us a new creation. Well, clearly, it's not because we're worthy, we're unworthy. But God's view of us now is we're his children, made after the image of Christ, growing in the image of Christ. And so now we ought to think of ourselves the same way. When we look around at someone and we say, oh man, look, I just saw that person sin. What do we say of that man? We say, oh, wait a minute. Ah, he's a new man. He did some deeds with respect to the old man, but he's new. And God is bringing him along in the image of Christ. Now turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And a very familiar passage in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please or the things that you want. I think I learned something new this week about this verse. I always, in the past, thought of this verse as this struggle that's going on, and of course that's what it's about, so that we could not do the things we want to do. In other words, the flesh gets in the way. Kind of the Romans 7 idea. But there's nothing in the context to suggest that. No, the context is positive. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then it's explained. There's a battle going on. But if you walk by the Spirit, you won't do the things you otherwise thought you would do. That sounds pretty much like the new covenant, doesn't it? I'll sprinkle clean water and you'll be clean. You'll be cleansed from all your filthiness. All your sin is pardoned in Christ and taken away and nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. You'll be cleansed from all of your idols. Now your faith is no longer in any idol, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is, he's transformed us. He's put a new heart in us and a new spirit, and he's taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, so that our heart is for Christ. We can't pat ourselves on the back for that. It's only because of what Christ has done. And in addition, going even beyond the transformation, he's caused the promise of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, to come and live within us so that we can gain victory. It's true. We don't have time to talk about this, but it's true. There's not sinless perfection in this life. But even though we may lose a battle here and there, we will win the war. We've been transformed. We're brand new in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just two thoughts left. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is talking to the Corinthians, not about our subject, but the principle applies. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There's no room for pride in the Christian life, is there? It's Christ who's done the work. What we have, what we are, what we accomplish is because of Christ, not because of ourselves. Now, one final thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want to come back to one additional aspect. You might say to me, well, Craig, you've been talking about spiritual things. And hey, I have no problem there. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not worthy, but Christ has suited me for heaven by what He has done in His grace and His love. But Craig, that's not where my problem lies. I don't think I'm worth much because of how I've made physically. I'm not smart enough. I got problems you don't know about in my life. I'm not a regular kind of person. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will not boast. I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, that gives the final nail on the coffin, doesn't it? Christ has done a tremendous work for all of us. And He has chosen to make areas of our lives weak so that we will remember, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So, Craig, Christ has redeemed you and you still can't see. But there's the way to know Christ. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Someone may say, I'm not very smart. Yeah, but smartness doesn't make people know Christ. Where you're weak, Christ comes and takes over and makes himself known. No. Men aren't junk and women aren't junk. They're made in God's image. We spoiled it. We call it depravity. whereby we say man in his fallen condition is corrupt in every aspect of his being. He thinks corruptly. He feels corruptly. He chooses corruptly. But you know what? A Christian isn't depraved, is he? He's not perfect, but he's not depraved. I'll clean you. I'll put a new heart in you. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll put my spirit in you. And Paul says, because of that, you imitate me. No depraved person could rightly say, you imitate me. Matthew is new covenant through and through. And it gives the Christian great hope, great confidence because of Christ, and incredible self-evaluation, not because of my own worthiness, because apart from Christ, I am unworthy. But who has made me adequate? Jesus Christ. Yeah, we call it Christ esteem. There should be no happier person than the Christian person. Nor no more joyful person than the believer. That's us. That's bound prayer.